Message this morning is a follow-up message to a message that I did a few weeks ago. The message a few weeks ago was about control and the need to control, you know, and how we have a desire, a natural human fleshly desire, to want to control everything around us, to want to control it, to make sure that it... that it benefits us in one way or the other, or however. Now, we talked several weeks ago about how control is not all bad. It is necessary. It's necessary sometime in our work environment. It's definitely necessary when you're driving a car. It's necessary in many different areas that we have control. However, it's the abuse of control that is the problem. You know, that we don't just control things in the right way. Our flesh wants to abuse control in however different way, you know, that might happen. So let's go ahead and pray as we look at what we should be doing once that is identified in our lives and once we begin to surrender it to the Lord, how we should be responding and who should be in that place of authority. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I ask that as we read your word, as we look at your word this morning, and that the words that I speak as well, Lord, will be from you and not from me. And Lord, we ask that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So one of the things that I want to say is that this area of control shows itself, that abuse of control shows itself in many different ways in our lives. And I want to deal with that before we get into what do we replace this need to control with. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about some of those, you know, you might say, well, how do I know if I have a problem with control? Well, if you're worried all the time about everything, you have a problem with control. If you get angry very easily when people don't do what you want them to do, you have a problem with control. If you have a problem forgiving people, if you have a problem letting things go that have happened to you, you have a problem with control. If you treat people in a way that when they do something you don't like, you leave and you withdraw yourself from them, you don't give them your time or your affection, you have a problem with control. If you get very, loud and pushy and, you want to make sure people do things your way, you have a problem with control. That's the one we usually think of, right? But all of those other things as well, and there's other things on top of that, that show that we have a problem with control. Now, when we were talking about this, you know, I kind of look at this and go, well, you know, that's not that bad of a thing, right? If I have a problem with control, I mean, everybody else struggles with it. I mean, it's not that bad if I, you know, am a little controlling in some area. But what God, as I was doing this study, and thanks to conversations with Heather as well, what God revealed is that a control issue is an idol issue. In other words, what I mean by that, it's about idolatry. When we have a problem with control, it's a huge problem because it's about idolatry. And number one idol that all of us want to promote, we automatically promote this idol. It's not hard at all to promote this idol. It's just something automatic that our flesh does is ourself. That's the number one idol. And so if... most of our issues with control center around that idol. Not all of them, but most of them. Sometimes our idol is another person, and we worry about that other person. We put them in this place of the special place in our heart, and it sometimes is higher than the Lord. And so that could also be the idol. The idol could be a thing. Or it could be something you enjoy doing that just obsesses you. It just takes over. It could be a drug. It could be pictures that you worship, pornography. Whatever it is, all of those things are idols. It's something that we have placed in a position above, in our own thinking. Now, of course, nothing could be above the Lord. But in our own thinking, we have placed this thing before the Lord. Most of us have multiple idols. We don't just have one. But the main one, the top one, is almost always ourself. That's usually the main one. And the reason why I bring this up is because the abuse of control then takes on a whole different light when you understand it in the light of idolatry. And how repulsive it is to God. That's the thing we need to get through. This is not just a little control issue. This is idolatry. And it is repulsive to God. And it separates us from Him. It separates us from that close relationship. Now, you can be a believer and have these idols. I'm not saying you're not saved if you have a problem with control. But you're certainly, you and I, when we have a problem with control as believers, we're certainly not enjoying the benefits. Because we're putting our idol before the Lord. And He doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. And so He will continue to sometimes cause, you know, some of those things that we blame the devil for may not be the devil at all. We like to blame the devil for anything bad that happens. Anything bad, it has to be the devil. Anything good, oh, well, yeah, that's definitely the Lord. But we minimize, don't we minimize who God is when we do that? He's in control of everything. The good and the bad. Job understood that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't hear the devil in that at all. He was a side note. Yeah, it was the devil that went and said, now if this is taken away, blah, 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 blah. But the devil had no power in that. The Lord controlled it. And that's what you and I need to understand. We shouldn't be blaming God all the time when things get out of control. They're out of control because God wants to show us who is truly in control. Not us. He is. So when things get out of control, that's a good opportunity to then let God deal with those idols. Now we talked about how we do that. When God reveals an area of abuse of control, we don't make excuses for it. We confess it to Him and we repent from it and we stop doing it. And we keep giving it to the Lord every time it comes up. We keep returning it to the Lord. We don't allow it to stay. Every time it rears its ugly head, that idol tries to come back up again in our heart, we give it to the Lord. Now, an issue that I've struggled with in the past, and I think we even hear it sometimes, is we blame sin. We even blame sin instead of blaming ourselves. We blame, well, that sin was just too much. It was just too hard. It was just too much of a temptation for me. It's not sin's fault. Sin is there as a result of our disobedience. Yes, it's there. But sin only has power over you and me as we give it power. As we surrender to it, then it has power. So the issue really comes back to us. It's not that sin. It's not this. It's us. It's us not surrendering to the Lord and being obedient to Him. I was having a discussion with somebody this week, and as we were doing it, and even last night as I was thinking through this whole process, you know, to be obedient to God does not just mean to keep His law. It doesn't stop there. We should be keeping His law. Those are the basics. That's the beginning. To be obedient to Him is to do His will. It's not a big deal to God if we've kept his law this week. It's a big deal to God if we've done his will this week. That's what makes him happy. And we need to see it that way. I mean, think of it from this perspective. Let's say my kid has a problem with lying. Well, Dad, I only lied 3 times this week. I lied 5 times the week before. Aren't you proud of me? No, because you lied 3 times this week. You're not supposed to lie at all. Why do we think God's up there going, wow, good job this week. You only had that bad thought 5 times instead of the 20 times you had it last week. Good job. You're doing so good. You're sinning a lot less than you did last week. That's not how God looks at it. It's not even how we look at it. If somebody lies to you all the time and they said, well, you know, I know I lie to you all the time, but I've lied to you less. I still can't trust you. It doesn't change that. See, we have a messed up understanding of all of this when it comes to God. We've taken that concept. For everything else, we don't put up with it, right? If somebody lied to you, doesn't matter if they lied to you like 20 times or 5 times or 1 time, they still lied to you. And you don't put up with it. But somehow when it comes to our relationship with God, we think he puts up with it. Oh, that's okay. You're getting better. It's not about getting better. It's not about getting better. It's about becoming completely different. New. We are new creations in Messiah Yeshua. That doesn't mean we won't sin. But when we sin, we need to call it for what it is. Don't make excuses for it. Don't say I've done it less. It's still sin. It's still wrong. And God does not tolerate sin. Period. You know what I love, though, about God? As I find, as Malachi was talking this morning, as we, by faith, trust him, as we, by faith, follow him, he doesn't berate us on the sin like we think he would. In fact, many times, now you're going to don't misunderstand what I'm saying, many times he ignores the sin because, and here's the point I'm trying to make. Not that he turns it, not that he doesn't see it, none of that. But he ignores it because it is not what's important. It's not what's important. It's the faith that he wants to see. Now, where do I see this happening? Well, with Abraham. In the very Torah portion we were looking at today. Abraham twice lied. One time to Pharaoh, another time to Abimelech. We know he probably lied more than that, but those were the two that were recorded. Okay, he lied out of fear. Both of those times, you don't have God coming to Abraham and going, Abraham, you're a horrible liar, and I'm sick of that, and blah, blah, blah. No. You don't have God doing that. It's not that God approves of Abraham's lie. It's not that God even said, well, I understand why you were wanting to do that, Abraham. I totally get that. And it's okay. I'm going to overlook it. No, God doesn't overlook sin. I'm not saying that at all. But he ignores Abraham. And he ignores, seemingly, Abraham's sin. But not really, does he? Because what happens? There's a plague that comes on Pharaoh the first time. Pharaoh comes and confronts Abraham. Abraham then is confronted with his sin. But because of the relationship with God, Abraham walks away blessed. Now, look at Scripture. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Have you ever experienced that where you know you've sinned, you know you've done something wrong, and you don't have that closeness with God because of the sin? See, Abraham had his relationship with God when he was lying wasn't very good, was it? But then you're confronted with that sin, but not directly from God. See, because here's the issue. God is interested in our faith. He is interested in our obedience. That's what counts to God, not our sin. Our sin needs to go away. It needs to stop. But the only way it can do that if we start taking those steps forward in faith. If we start taking those steps forward in trusting God. I'm not saying don't deal with your sin. Definitely, we need to. We need to be confronted with it. And as God shows us, we need to confess it to Him. But remember that God's plan is not that we just become sinless. That's just the beginning. We have to be without sin so we can do His will. His plan is for us to do His will. We have this very low bar that we set. If I can keep Torah perfectly in every way, then I'm going to please God. No, that's just the beginning. Why do you think Jesus said to the rich young ruler? What did He say? Do all these things. All these I've done since I was young. Great. Well, you lack something. Go and sell everything you have. And what? Come follow Me. See, that's what the Lord wants us to get to, that place where the sin isn't hanging on us anymore, so we can follow Him. And we can begin to be pleasing to Him. Abraham, that second time that he lied, was even more interesting, because here God had promised that He would bring a child through Sarah. Not only had He promised it, but it said the child was already growing in her womb. And Abraham, traveling along, meets up with his friend. I don't know how friendly they were, because Abraham was afraid. But meets up with his friend Abimelech, King Abimelech. And they're going to try to stay there with Abimelech, because Abraham's still moving around like a nomad, vagabond at that time, with his sheep and his oxen and everything. But Abraham is fearful once again. Now, realize what has happened by this time. All of these incredible blessings, there's been several covenants. The three men have come to talk with Abraham. He's been given a new name from Abram to Abraham. He's seen God rescue Lot. He's seen all of this happen. But Abimelech is really, really scary, I guess. You ever have that problem? God has just blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and all of a sudden you get something, somebody, or someone, or something, and they're just too big, God. So I got to come up with my own plan. Wow, that really worked well for him in Egypt, right? But that's the plan He chooses to use. And we do the same thing. We go back to old behavior, old plans, things that we are comfortable with. Sarah, because her name's not Sarai anymore. She's been given a new name. I'm really afraid of Abimelech. When we go in there, I'm going to tell him that you're my sister. Now, what was she thinking? I mean, come on. She's a Jewish mom, right? They're going to be. She's a Jewish mom in the making. You would think that she would say, Abraham, are you crazy? I have your child. There's no way we're going to tell him that I'm your sister. Look at everything God has done. But both of them, fearful. Because believe me, Sarah spoke up. You can see that in Scripture. When she wanted to, she said something. So both of them are doubting. And so Sarah goes into Abimelech's harem because at 90 years old, she's still hot. Wow. 90-year-old lady, and Abimelech still wanted her in his harem. So she's included. She's in there. Abimelech, in the middle of the night, gets a dream. And basically, well, actually, first of all of a sudden, everything goes crazy in his house. Because none of his wives or concubines or female servants, none of them could bear children. So Sarah had to be there for a little bit of time, right? How would they know that without that? But none of them could bear children. Suddenly, everybody's gone barren. And Abimelech has a relationship with God. So he goes to God, and he says, God, what's going on here? What's happening? God said, you have sin in your house. You have taken in the wife of another man. Well, he knows who he took in. So he's like, God, you're right. However, I have not touched her. I have not done anything with Sarah. She's still pure. What do I do? Please forgive me. And what do I do? How do I make this right? And this is what God does. Now remember, all of this time, God has not said, to our knowledge, according to Scripture, one word to Abraham. Not one word. Does that sound like a broken relationship? Absolutely. How many times are you and I, we've done something, we know it's wrong, and yet we're trying to pray, trying to talk to God, and it's like, boom, it's hitting the ceiling and falling right back down. Because there's something wrong. There's something we haven't done right. And so what does God do? Now, as a parent, you understand this concept, right? If you have a kid that asks you something, and they haven't done the other things that you told them to do, there's several ways you can deal with that. You can immediately deal with it. You could send them to a corner. If you believe in spanking, you whack their little butt, whatever. But there's some other ways you can deal with it too. One very good technique is the ignoring factor. You just totally ignore them. They keep saying blah, 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 blah. They want something, but they didn't do the other thing you told them to do. I didn't hear you. I can't hear a word you're saying. And they finally get it. Oh, wait a second. Maybe I need to go. Or if they don't get it and you have to enlighten them, you finally do. Well, Abraham didn't get it, and God had to enlighten him. Okay, so Abimelech goes to God, says, what do I do? What do I do, God? How do I make this right? God says, you need to go to my servant Abraham. He will pray for you. And then your wives and your concubines, everybody will be able to bear children again. But you have to go and ask Abraham to pray for you. So Abimelech, and you got to understand here, he's not in a very good mood at this point. Okay, he's already given like tons of things to Abraham for Sarah. And now he has this plague, and he goes to Abraham and he says, what have you done to me? What type of friend are you? And then he says, could you please pray for me so that this is removed? But notice what God does here. He calls Abraham his servant, his man. Even though Abraham is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, God is saying, Abraham is my guy. You go to Abraham and he will pray for you. What else is he doing? Well, Abraham is showing a huge lack of faith here, right? By saying, Sarah is my sister. He showed a huge lack of faith, even though God had already blessed and they had a whole relationship by now. This is not early in the relationship like with Pharaoh. This is years and years and years. But God still doesn't attack Abraham or yell at Abraham or any of those things. He tells Abimelech to go talk to him. And here's the awesome thing. Abraham now has to do exactly what he's having a problem doing. He has to exercise faith and pray for Abimelech that this barrenness will be removed. See how God did that? Very gently, but very clearly. And Abraham now has to do exactly what he was having a problem doing. He has to exercise faith. faith and pray for Abimelech and pray that God will remove this barrenness from Abimelech. And what do you think Abraham's thinking at this point? Because what did God remove from Sarah? Barrenness. So the very thing that God had just blessed Abraham and Sarah with is what he cursed Abimelech with. And now Abraham has to pray for that to be removed. Embarrassing him, yes. But refocusing him on his relationship of faith and trust in God. That's the humbling part. We have to humble ourselves. But you know what's so awesome? When you and I have a relationship with God. Now, it's not so awesome for those who know us. See, here's the problem. Notice who was affected by Abraham's sin. Abimelech. Pharaoh. Abraham was affected because of the break with the relationship with God. But once again, Abraham walks away from this encounter richer than when he went into it. In fact, Abimelech even pays something for Sarah and anything that might have caused her, like her, I forgot what it's called, but anyways, her honor. He pays for Sarah's honor on top of everything else. And then he shuffles and encourages Abraham to go on his way. I would have done the same thing. I'll see you later. Here's the door, and God bless you away from us, you know. But notice what happens here. God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. The point of this is that sin, which is so important to us, is not that important to God. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that it's not important in the sense that he doesn't hate it and care about it in that way and that it doesn't have to go. What I mean is it's not the end result. The end result is to not get us sin free. The end result is to get us doing his will. The end result is to get us to be like Messiah, to be like Yeshua. To do that, sin has to go. And God will use others to do that or whatever. But the thing he's focusing on is the faith. You and I, we get derailed in a bad way. It's good to, it is very good for us to mourn over our sin. But that needs to have a conclusion. And that conclusion should not be moping and giving up and saying, I'm never going to make it and I'm just always going to keep sinning and blah, blah, blah. The conclusion should be confessing it to the Lord, repenting of it, and moving on in faith. That's what God wants from us. Can perfection be attained? Well, he tells us to be perfect, doesn't he? So whether it can be attained or not, we should be striving for it when it comes to our relationship with God. We should be striving for it. We should not allow any sin because God isn't up there going, oh, well, that one's okay. This one over here is really, really bad. You better get rid of that one. But that one there is okay. That's how we think. That's not how God thinks. In fact, that one that we think might be okay could be the very one that is the root cause of all these other ones. You know, that was true in my life in 1998. I had a bunch of things that I was really, really concerned about in my life, in my relationship. I knew my walk was not where it needed to be with the Lord, and I wanted those things gone. One of them was really, really embarrassing. It's so embarrassing, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. But it was really embarrassing. And I wanted it gone. Why? Because it would humble me every time I had a problem with it. Oh, no, wait. Don't you hear another problem there? The root cause was pride. The root cause was, and we won't even blame pride. The root cause was self.
The self-idol that didn't want to be humbled, that didn't want to admit that I had a sin, that I was there was something wrong. I wanted people to look at me and go, whoa, you're so holy, you're so wonderful. Wow, look how close you are to God. And God's going, no, you're not.
And so when that got dealt with, and God will allow those failures, quote, quote, we like to call them, isn't that nice? Failures. That was just a failure.
No, it was a sin. He will allow those sins to continue to plague us until we say, I give up, I surrender, I give you control, the idols will fall.
And once that begins to happen, see, here's the thing, and this is thanks to talking with Ed this week. I'll give you a little credit, Ed, in there. When we were talking this week, we were talking about progress. Sanctification being a process. Now, we've all heard that, right? We're like, oh, yeah, sanctification is a process. So look at that for just a second. What process should be going on with sanctification? It's not about sinning less than I did before. That's how many times we think of the process of sanctification, don't we? We think of it in concept of sin, instead of in the concept of obedience and faith. See, the process of sanctification is a process of greater obedience to the Lord, of more surrender to the Lord. It's not a process of just sinning less. Sinning less will absolutely happen in the process. But the process is not focused on sin. The process should be focused on faith and trusting God and doing His will and accomplishing what He wants. See, Abraham had it right. What we don't see with Abraham. Now, I'm sure that he had remorse over those two times that he didn't have faith. But what we don't see with Abraham is after he sins, going around and moping and going, oh, poor me, I've done such a horrible job. Or not poor me, but I'm so horrible. We don't see that with Abraham. He goes on in faith to the next point of even getting to that place where he's willing to sacrifice his own son that God gave him. And God said, his faith was counted to him for righteousness. Very important point. Not his lack of sin. Isn't that important? Think about that. God does not say his lack of sin was counted to him for righteousness. The only one who has righteousness from lack of sin is Yeshua. None of the rest of us have righteousness because of lack of sin, right? You're all sinners. You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So our righteousness comes from faith in the work of Yeshua, in what he's done. Abraham's righteousness came from faith in the work of God. What did he say about Isaac? It says, basically, Abraham believed that even if Isaac died, this was the child of promise, God would raise him again from the dead. Because God was absolutely going to fulfill his promise. That's faith. That was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And that's what our focus needs to be on. Confess the sin, get it right, and move on in faith. Repent from it and move on in faith. God does not want us sitting there and going over and over and over again. What happens when you keep thinking about your sin? You sin more. That's what happens. When sin is revealed, we need to confess it to him, confess it, repent of it, and say, God, I am now going to move forward in faith, trusting you, that you have completely taken that away by the blood of Yeshua. It's gone. It's not attached to me anymore. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that says, this is really who you are. Every time you blow it, Abraham, you're really just a liar. You're not somebody who follows the God, the one true God. You're really just a liar. Look, you did it back in Egypt, and now you're doing it to Abimelech. We don't see it in Scripture. We don't see Abraham the liar, do we? No. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, a man of faith. Abraham, whose faith was counted for righteousness. That is God's focus. That's what he wants to focus on in your life and mine. Sin, peripheral. It needs to go away. I'm not saying we need to look at it that way. We need to take it seriously. But from God's perspective, he's not sitting up there going, oh, look at that. Well, look at that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, sin is so hard and great and so hard for me to deal with sin. We have that feeling sometimes, don't we? That God can't be in the presence of sin. I've said this before. What? Sin cannot be in the presence of God. Sin is not greater than God. We are the ones that give sin power over us. We give sin dominion, like the psalm this morning. Let not the sin, or however it went, have dominion over me. We're the ones that give sin dominion. And we need to humble ourselves and give Jesus, Yeshua, dominion in every aspect of our life. That's really what this whole message was about. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach it now. Because God was already putting this other thing on my heart. This whole week it's been on my heart. And I think it's part of that moving forward in our relationship with God that we all need to do. Is that we start to, by faith, trust him. You know what? If he wanted you dead, you'd be dead already. Really. If he wanted you dead because of your sin, you'd already be dead. What do you think? He's up there wanting to torture us? God's not a God who tortures. Anything he does is for our good. It's for our benefit. He disciplines us because he loves us. And yeah, I believe that if somebody is a believer and they're just, well, I'm going to do my own thing no matter what, and I'm going to go down this path and I don't care how many people I hurt, God will take them out because he loves them. So let's start acting and living by faith, trusting God, going forward, not looking back at our failures, other than to say, I don't want to go back there again. And saying, I'm going to go forward, trusting God. God has such awesome things for each one of you. Every single one of us this morning. God has a plan. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you're still breathing, God has a purpose. And your purpose in your time right now, even though you might have done a lot of things in the past. Look at Abraham. He was over 100 years old. When the greatest thing that he did, being willing to offer his son Isaac, the greatest act of faith was still to come. Isn't that awesome? Don't say, I'm too old. Because God might have the greatest act of faith ahead of you. It won't be your work, it'll be his working in you. It's by faith. Don't say I'm too young. Some of the ones that were most effective in Scripture did it when they were still children and teenagers. Don't say I'm too middle-aged. Life is just going to be kind of boring until I get older or, you know, I wish I was younger or whatever. Midlife crisis. Why doesn't our midlife crisis be a crisis of our flesh dying so that we can be alive in him? Let's let the crisis be to our flesh. And let's move forward in him, trusting him, following him to greater things. For you ladies, I'm in menopause. What do I do? Trust God.
Use those emotions for him. Thank him that he's going to get you through that and that you can be just as effective no matter what's going on in your life. Every aspect of our life needs to be surrendered to the Lord. Let's stop making excuses for our sin. And let's start living by faith. Lord, I thank you, even though this was more of a talk, but I thank you that it was based on your word and the things that you did with Abraham and his life and the things that you do in our life, Lord. And Lord, help us to be men and women like Abraham and Sarah, that we will trust you. And Lord, we will have our setbacks. We have our times where we doubt and times where we sin. Times where we try to take control. Times where our idols pop back up. But Lord, instead of focusing on those things, help us to confess them to you, repent of them, and get our focus back on you, putting you in that place of authority that you are already at. But Lord, acknowledging you as our God, as our Lord, as our provider, as the one who is worthy of all praise and all glory, as the one who loves us more than we could even ever imagine. And Lord, help us to put our trust completely in you, not looking back, except to look and thank you for the things you brought us through, and to remember mistakes that we're not going to do anymore. But looking forward, looking to Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Lord, help us in the same way for the joy set before us to endure whatever crosses we might have to go through, whatever situations we might have to go through, that they will all be worth it as we look at that joy that is set before us. And that ultimate joy is to be in your presence and to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Lord, that's what we desire to hear. We desire to hear, "Well done." And it will be well done because we've surrendered to you. Because you've worked in us, because your will has been done through us, not because of anything we have done. And that's what we can say back is, it, all glory, all honor goes to you. So let that be our heart's passion this morning, our heart's desire. We thank you, we pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.